Good morning again. Happy Mother's Day to all of you. Today we are honoring, we're thanking the moms, the women who have made a difference in our lives. And for some of us, that was our literal mom. And for others of you, you may have spiritual moms and others who had that kind of influence in your life. I want to send a special happy Mother's Day out to my mom, who is watching either today or maybe catching up later. She's usually watching our services from Quakertown, Pennsylvania. And I would want to just say, I love you, Mom. Thank you for the example that you set for our family. Thank you for helping my sister lead me to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a young boy and for encouraging me, no matter what I was doing, to honor God, to encourage me that a life of ministry was something worthwhile to pursue, and I'm so thankful for my mom. And of course, happy Mother's Day to Cindy. I'm not sure where you are right now. I see your hand. Hi, sweetie. Thanks for being a great mom to our kids. As we were singing, Your Grace is Enough, it made me think about Cindy, because she showed a lot more grace to our kids than I did. I don't know any of you dads that can relate to me, but I made sure that they followed the rules. I made sure things were clean and neat. Probably didn't show as much grace as I should have. So thank you for showing grace to our kids. Thanks for being a great partner in marriage. I love you. I still can't see your face, but I can see your hands. This morning, we're taking a short break from Hosea, where we're talking about God's relentless love. And our Mother's Day message is about two women in the Bible that you may not have heard a lot about. We were remarking in our pre-service meeting with the tech and worship teams that these are names that you don't always hear a whole lot. Do we have any Loises or Eunices with us this morning? How many of you know a Lois or a Eunice? Eunice Hummus was my Bible teacher in middle school. So I knew one Eunice, and I've known a few Loises, but they're names that have been around for a long time. Do you know who they are in the Bible? Do you know who these ladies are? Anybody recognize these names? Old Testament, New Testament? They're in the New Testament. They are the grandmother and mother that we are introduced to, who had an amazing impact on the life of a young man. A young man who served the Lord with all of his heart, and that is Timothy. Braden read one of Paul's letters to Timothy for us this morning. They definitely belong in our Women of the Word series. Not only this morning are the moms and grandmothers supposed to listen and hear how you can be encouraged, but all of us can look at their lives and see an example of godliness, of faithfulness, of perseverance, and of encouraging young people, so we can all follow their example. If you would turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, this is where we hear their names, and then we're going to move around to a couple different passages. Actually, this is not where we're going to hear their names, but we will hear their names eventually. Stick with me. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. This is the Apostle Paul writing to his protege, to his disciple, Timothy. And he starts out letting us know who's writing the letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I might be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day that which has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. This is the first time, and I just made the mistake of saying we weren't going to hear their names, but they're here. Eunice and Lois show up in 2 Timothy chapter 1. But as we look back at the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey, we actually see and hear about them, although it's not by name. So just to let you know where they're going to show up, it's in the town of Lystra, which is where the big yellow arrow is pointing. Whenever you find someone mentioned by the Apostle Paul, and he lists a lot of people's names, he calls people, some of them to count for what they've done wrong, but other people he's commending and saying, thank you for being faithful in ministry. And if we look back to the book of Acts, we can often find more of their story. On his first journey, he visited Cyprus, then Perga, then Antioch, and then Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And as we look at Acts chapter 14, we're going to see where Paul first visited Lystra. So if you'd turn there with me, I'm just going to mention a couple different verses. Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel to Lystra, to Derbe, and the surrounding countryside. And as you saw, all of those cities were nearby. They were all within walking distance. The Jews came from the neighboring towns as he preached to stone him because he was preaching that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he died on the cross for their sins, and that he rose again. And they were so offended by this that they gathered from nearby cities and said, let's go take care of this blasphemer. Let's go take care of Paul. We're going to go stone him. Paul was there in that area. He was known by these people. The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. They persuaded the crowds in verse 19. They stoned Paul. They dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. I'm in verse 21 now. When he had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many more tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. They appointed elders or pastors for them in each of the cities, and with prayer and fasting they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Can you imagine someone coming to preach, to speak at our church, and the whole town shows up on the doorsteps? They stone him, they drag him, they take him out of town and leave him for dead. And you say, I want to be part of that. I want to join this guy. This is the guy I want to follow. Well, as they went out, he stood up. Here's the Apostle Paul, one of the many miracles that God did in sustaining his life, letting him continue to preach the gospel. I think that stoning actually hurt. It's not like he stood there and the rocks were bouncing off him. He was left for dead, bleeding, bruised, probably with broken ribs, broken bones. And God had him stand up, return to the city, and preach and say, guess what, new followers? Guess what, new disciples? You're going to be persecuted just like me. And these people said, we're in. Jesus Christ is worth following. This God-man who raised himself from the dead, is someone I want to give my life to. And here's the Apostle Paul living a life that is worthy of the gospel, living a life worthy of the calling. Lois and Eunice and Timothy were in Lystra. They saw these things happening. And then in chapter 16, Paul returns. Chapter 16, verse, I'm going to read 1 to 5. Paul then came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. We're afraid of persecution, aren't we? As we look around the world and we see believers being persecuted in different parts of the world, we think, wow, could I ever stand up for Jesus like that? Am I willing to go to prison and maybe never come out? Am I willing for my family to be ripped away from me? Am I willing to do these things for the sake of the cross? Right now, that is kind of far from us as American believers. We're not persecuted in that way. But when the church is persecuted, it thrives and it grows because people make commitments that mean something. They say, I'm following Jesus Christ, and even if it's to the death. The church around the world, places like China, Bangladesh, India, the Middle East, it's thriving and growing where the threat is the greatest. And we saw that in the New Testament. It multiplied when there were attacks on the church. We don't welcome that, but we need to be prepared. As the Apostle Paul said, be ready for tribulation. Be ready for these things. So Paul mentions this young man, Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer with a Greek husband. She most likely became a follower of Jesus when Paul visited Lystra that previous time. It doesn't mention her in chapter 14, but we can imagine that she was there, wanting to hear this apostle, wanting to hear about Jesus the Messiah. Hear if the stories were true. And I think as we read through this passage and read Timothy, that she became a strong believer, her mother as well. She was willing to take risks to go hear about the Messiah. Remember, all the people are gathering together, getting ready to stone Paul, to throw him out, and she's in the crowd saying, tell us more. We want to hear about this Jesus. She was also not afraid of the consequences of searching out the real truth. This passage tells us that Eunice was a Jewish woman married to a Greek man. In that day, that made them not a popular couple on either side. For a Jewish person to marry a Gentile was forbidden. And for a Gentile to say, I'm going to take a Jewish wife, why would you do that? That's an old-fashioned religion. We have all of these gods, and they continue to worship this one God. Why would you seek after that kind of a relationship? Eunice was willing to go hear more about Jesus Christ. She was willing to become a believer, even though her husband did not. And she was the mother of Timothy, someone that he could look up to and admire, to see her faith, to see the strength of her convictions, to see that what she believed really mattered. It meant something. When we look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I didn't put all these on the screen, but you can turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 7, 12 to 16, the Apostle Paul was dealing with just this situation. What happens when someone in a marriage becomes a believer and the spouse doesn't? What do you do? So in chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And in verse 12, he says, "To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife. The unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" These letters to the churches were shared with different cities, and perhaps Eunice heard this teaching and heard Paul say, as a new believer whose husband is a Greek, he's not a believer in Jesus Christ, you can stay with him, and you just might win him over to the Lord. Peter says that later, with your kindness, with your faithfulness, they're going to see an example. So we have that same thing happening today when someone becomes a believer. The Lord doesn't say, separate from that person. He says, remain faithful. Love your spouse. Show them God's grace. Show them God's mercy. And here was Eunice doing this, not only in a home where her husband was Greek and she was Jewish, but in a city where there was turmoil between the Jews and the Greeks, when there were people rising up and getting ready to stone Christians, to throw them into prison. She stayed faithful, her husband, to her husband who was Greek. She raised Timothy to know and fear the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob. And then after she became a believer, she stayed faithful to that Greek husband, but she made sure to introduce her son Timothy to the Apostle Paul. And we heard in Timothy that Paul called him his true son. He saw him as his spiritual son. And Timothy could see Paul as a spiritual father, someone to look up to and to follow in his spiritual walk. There are so many faithful women in the room with us today. There are faithful women that you can think of in your life who maybe are watching or not here with us today, who faithfully taught their children, who faithfully brought their grandchildren to church to make sure that they learned how to pray, that they learned how to memorize God's word, that they heard in Sunday school classes and in the nursery how important it is to know God, to love him, and to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Providing godly examples for the whole church. Thank you, ladies. Thank you, all of you who have done that and who continue to do that. It is such a great ministry to our church. And as we unfortunately think about many churches, it's the women who are faithful and sometimes waiting and praying for a husband to come to church with her, to come with her family, for kids to see mom as the one who's saying, "This is important. We have to be in church on Sunday. This is important to know God, to do your prayers, to do your devotions, to get to really have a relationship with him." Men, this is not an excuse for you to say, "Oh, moms have got it. Grandmas, you've got it covered. I don't have to do these things," because we need to step up even more. She showed a sincere faith. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:5, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith." Paul was reminding Timothy that our goal is real love from others. And that love comes from our hearts. It doesn't come from wanting someone to do something good back for us. As Frank mentioned, unconditional love. That's what we see mothers typify so well. Faithful love that just continues no matter what. And that's what God calls us to. Sincere love from the heart, and that comes out of a sincere faith, a real following of Jesus Christ. Timothy had that love, that sincere faith modeled by his mother and by his grandmother. In Acts 16, 1 and 2, when it talked about Timothy, it said he was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. Excuse me. There's no way to cough when the microphone is right in front of you. Sorry. Timothy was well known and well spoken of, excuse me, by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium, not just in his town, but the towns around it. And Paul wanted him to join him on his missions trip. Paul came and saw this young man, saw this mother and grandmother, and said, "Here's a family that loves the Lord. Timothy, would you like to join me on a missions trip? Would you like to come proclaim the good news with me?" How great for Eunice and Lois. What a testimony for them to have Timothy chosen by the Apostle Paul. He was like the superstar of the apostles. And for him to show up in their town, probably in their home, and say, "Timothy, you're the one I want to take with me." Everyone is saying how great your faith is and how great your mom and grandmother are. How many of you mothers and grandmothers would want that? Would want someone to point to your son or grandson and say, "He's ready. I want to see him serving the Lord. Bring him along with me." How many of you would love that, mothers and grandmothers? Raise your hands up high. Would you love that? Do your kids and grandkids know it? Do they know that that's your desire for your heart? That you would see your children serving the Lord, whether it's in the local church as a lay leader or going into missions overseas, going into ministry full-time? Do they know that that is something important to you? Not that you're pushing them into it and making them do it, but that you're saying, "Here's a high calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something worthwhile to give your life to." As the youngest in my family, after 7 or 8 years, when my mom probably thought she was done with having kids, she told me that I was like her Samuel, and she gave me back to the Lord and said, "Whatever God wants you to do, I want you to do." And it breaks my heart when I hear missionary agencies talking about how few missionaries they can find, and our seminaries and Bible colleges having less and less students because parents don't want their kids going into ministry. You could do so much better than that. Couldn't you do this or this or this? And holding up all of our worldly ideals, money and stability, and saying, "That would be better for you. I don't want you in some country far away where I don't get to see you, but for once every couple years, I want you here with my grandkids here, and I just want you." How selfish is that? Does it sound selfish to you? It sounds loving when we say, "I want you around me, I want all my chicks together." But if our kids hear us saying, "Don't leave, don't follow the Lord, don't serve him," then we're doing them a disservice, and we're doing God a disservice. Let them know that you're praying for them to make the right choices in your life. Let them know that you're praying for them to follow the Lord, and that that's the most important thing that you can do, to be faithful to God, whether he chooses to call you into full-time ministry or you start seeing them getting involved in serving at church and thinking about where they can become a greater part of the family. I've talked to moms and grandmas, and I hope you don't feel like I was chiding you this morning, but it's so important that our kids know how important it is that they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal of parenthood. It's not to see them be wealthy, but it's to see them go on from our home following Jesus Christ. So now I'm going to talk to the younger men and women, people who are not moms. When people talk about you like they were talking about Timothy, do they say, "Here's a godly young man. Here's a young woman who loves the Lord. Here's someone who's serving in her church. Here's someone who's telling her friends, who's praying for her family members to become a believer. Are you known for your faith and for your Christian testimony? Do you know that it would make your mother, your grandmother, proud in a godly way to know what your testimony is? Or are you worried that they're going to hear what you're really like when you're not at home, when you're not at school, when you're not at church, when you're out in the town, when people talk about you? Oh, so-and-so's kid? Yeah. Not the greatest. We need to pray for him. We need to pray for her. Young men and young women, be someone that not only the Lord is proud to claim as his, but that your mother, your grandmother, your father, your family would say, I am so thankful that you're following after God. I'm thankful that you have a good testimony no matter where you are. Not just having the right answers here at church and Sunday school, or acting like a good kid at home and then going out and doing anything you want. That's not only being faithful, but it's having integrity. It's being the same person no matter where you are, no matter who you're with, that you are following after God. We're called to glorify God in everything we say, in everything we do, but we're called to bring honor to our parents. Honor your mother and father. Listen to this from Proverbs 10. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is sorrow to his mother. Don't bring tears to your mother's eyes. Don't make her stay up late wondering when and if you're coming home. Don't bring her more grief or more gray hair. Proverbs 17:25 says, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. When your mom thinks about you and prays for you, is it prayer that you change or pray that you stay faithful in what you're doing? It's good prayer either way, but is it bitterness in her heart? Is she in pain? Is she crying over you and the decisions you're making? Here's one more. Proverbs 20:17. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. I live here in Dunkirk, and if I look up in the sky, I can see the vultures, the turkey vultures especially, circling around our neighborhood. Kids, watch out. When you scorn your mother, when you mock your father, they're coming for you. This is picturesque speech from the Bible to say, you don't want to be this person, right? You don't want the buzzard sitting on the roof of your house, leaning over, looking at you, just waiting. But when we hit our middle school, our teenage years, and I was guilty of this, I started thinking, I know more math than mom and dad do. Because it keeps changing every 2 years. It's always new math. But I started thinking, maybe I'm getting a little smarter than they are. I can't believe they don't know how to program the remote or the VCR at that time, right? I was 10 years old and I was fixing everybody's clocks and doing all that programming, but they didn't know how to do it. Started to get a little proud, a little too big for my britches. And then starting to be disrespectful to mom, starting to be disrespectful to pop, slamming doors because I didn't get what I wanted. Wanting to stay out with friends and do whatever I wanted, and why should you tell me what to do? I'm now bigger than you, Pop. By the time I reached eighth grade, I was bigger than my Pop. I didn't think I could take him, but I was taller than him. When we scorn, when we mock our parents, God says, this is not how you honor the family that I gave you. This is not how you honor the people that are bringing you up, that love you, that care for you. Honor your mom especially today. And as Frank said, every day. Don't talk back. When she tells you to do something, say, yep, get right on it and do it. Because if you were like me, if you waited 5 minutes, you would forget it. You weren't purposely trying to be disrespectful or disobedient, but just forget it. Do it right away. Strive to be sons and daughters who want to be more like Jesus Christ, to bring honor and glory to Him, and as you live, as you speak, as you think, as you act, that mom and dad are proud of you, proud of what you're doing, proud of how you're acting. Make your mama proud because of your faith, because of the way you love Jesus and the way you act. Lois and Eunice gave Timothy a strong, sincere faith that they had themselves, and they also provided a solid foundation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. Says, you, however, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, you followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, and my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, right there in your hometown. You followed me, you saw these things happening to me, the persecutions I endured, and yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I'm not a preacher to repeat things for effect, but hear this again. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people, imposters, will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned, what you have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Timothy, you've seen my example. I came to your town. You saw me persecuted. You saw me stoned. You saw God raise me up. But continue in what you've learned and what you've believed, because I know from whom you've learned it. Eunice and Lois, we're teaching young Timothy the sacred writings. That's talking about the Old Testament. They taught him the wisdom of the book of Proverbs. They may have warned him about the vultures and the ravens and said, make sure you are honoring to your parents. They taught him about God's holiness, His majesty, His love, and His offer of forgiveness and redemption through the coming Messiah. They taught him about that. And then when Paul arrived and said, Jesus Christ is the Messiah, He's the one we've been waiting for. Here's this Jewish mother and grandmother far from Israel, way up in Turkey, which is it's now Turkey, but they were miles and miles from Israel. And they heard about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Timothy grew up following the Jewish law, because his mother, his grandmother followed it, and they made sure he did too. In the Acts passage, we learn that one thing was missing, and that was that Timothy had not been circumcised on the eighth day. He wasn't brought into the temple, as all Jewish boys were, to be circumcised, probably because of his Greek father, probably because of that example. And his father said, you know what, I've let you read the Old Testament scrolls, but this is too far. I'm just not going to do that. He was a Greek. But then the Apostle Paul said, we're going to go minister to Jewish people all around. This is something you should do. And as a grown man, he was willing to be circumcised. Timothy had a firm foundation in the Old Testament that led to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why we take time to read the Old Testament, because we can see how God was working and preparing people and saying the Messiah is coming. Lois and Eunice we're obeying the instructions from Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command to you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be on the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Lois and Eunice were teaching Timothy all about God all throughout the day, and he learned that. He had a firm foundation. Are God's words on your heart? Do you start your day, or maybe in the middle of the day or at the end of the day, do you take time to read God's word? That's how he speaks to us. If you want to hear from God, this is where you're going to hear it, from his word. Are you diligently teaching it to your children? Are you giving them the example of having devotions before bedtime or maybe at supper time? Are you teaching them to pray, to be thankful for the food God's given them, to pray for family and loved ones? Frank talked about this being a praying church. Take the prayer sheet home and pray with your kids. Are you talking about your relationship with God as you're driving to school, as you're driving them to soccer games or basketball practice or sitting at a softball field waiting for practice to start? Are you talking about your faith? Do they know how important Jesus is to you? Faith and trust in God's word is often caught more than it's taught. So yes, we want to be talking about it, but they need to see you living it out. They need to see integrity in your life, whether you're home or at church or at shopping or out with your friends or wherever you are. They need to see you honoring Jesus Christ, because that's the example they're going to follow. James said, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. If we tell our kids to act like Jesus and then we don't, we're being hypocrites, aren't we? We don't want our kids to follow the example of what we're doing when we're not following God. Follow him faithfully. Verses 16 and 17 back in Timothy give us a clear understanding that all of God's word is inspired. It's all profitable. It helps us in training, in correction. When you correct your kids and say, you disobeyed, you didn't do what you were supposed to do, let them know what's a sin and what's just your preference, right? So when we have a rule about putting our toys away, that's not in the Bible. Nowhere does it say, children, put away your toys. That's a mom and dad rule. We don't want to step on Legos in the middle of the night. It's okay to make those rules. But your rule is obey your parents. So you need to obey. You need to listen and do what we tell you to, because we love you, we care for you, and we have to make the rules for our house. Help them understand that they're obeying God when they listen to you. Help them understand that when they lie, they're not just disappointing you, but they're sinning against God. They need to understand what sin is and see that they need forgiveness and they need Jesus Christ. There's lots of evidence today, especially, to show that a godly father, a strong, positive male role model, has a great influence in young men's lives. Certainly on his development into becoming an honorable man, but also on his faith. That's God's design for the family. But we have so many men who are missing. Some of you may have lost fathers, lost grandfathers, lost a spouse. But others have just checked out and said, you know what? That's your thing. My thing on Sunday morning is sleeping in and reading the paper or checking up on my stock prices and see how we did on Friday. That's your area. You do that. Men, we can't give up on our families, but I am so thankful for godly, faithful mothers and grandmothers who step up and they don't give up on their families. They don't give up on their wayward kids. They keep praying, and they keep seeking to see them come to follow and to know the Lord Jesus Christ. As a church, we can do a better job of mentoring those that don't have godly men in their lives or godly women in their lives. The older men and the older women, Paul and Peter said, are to train up and to disciple the younger men and the younger women. So we can continue to do that as a church. Mothers, today's the day we remember. We honor you for all you do for us, for our families, all that you've sacrificed, all of your tireless labor, your tears, your late nights. Thank you for showing us what Jesus is like. Thank you for showing us mercy and grace. Thank you for glorifying God, for magnifying Him, for showing His traits, His character, when you unconditionally love us. We see what our Heavenly Father is like, often in our moms and our grandmothers. Thank you for praying for us. Thank you for bringing us to church, for Sunday school, for youth group, all of those hours driving mom's taxi all around town. Thank you for doing that. Keep up the good work. Grandmothers and great-grandmothers, you have an opportunity to influence the next generation. You're not off the hook. Tell your story. Let your grandkids know how God worked in your life and in the life of your kids. Let them know how He's still working in your life, how He's still by your side, how you've never given up on Him and He's never left you. Let them know how much you love them and how much you pray for them. Happy Mother's Day to you all. The great spiritual foundation that Timothy gained through the lives of his grandmother and through his mother Lois and Eunice was because they met the Apostle Paul, who introduced them to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. They accepted Him as Savior, and they never looked back. If you've never taken that step to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, whether you're a mom or a grandma, whether you're a son or a father, no matter who you are today, that's the most important decision you need to make in your life. Whether you had great role models or not so great role models, you're hearing the gospel just as Lois and Eunice heard it. Accept Jesus Christ. Admit that you have sinned. Believe that He died on the cross and He rose again. And then confess Jesus as Lord of your life. Say, like Lois and Eunice, I'm ready to follow this Savior. I'm ready to teach my kids about Him to make sure they know the most important person in their lives, Jesus Christ. If you haven't taken that step, you can come talk to me after the service. You can talk to me on Monday. If you're online, you can call the church office or shoot me an email or a text. Wouldn't it be a great Mother's Day present to call your mom, to call your grandmother and say, I did it. I asked Jesus to be my Savior. That would be the greatest gift they could have. They've probably been praying for you and for praying for that your whole life. So if you're ready to do that, take that step. Next week, we're going to continue to God's relentless love in the book of Hosea. And just in case you're here with us for the very first time, normally church is at 9:30. So if you come at 10 next week, you're going to miss all the great singing, and you'll still be here for half of the service, but we'd rather you be here with us for the whole thing. So come at 9:30. We hope you enjoy the rest of your Mother's Day. Mark's going to come. We're going to close in a song. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day that we could come out to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, that we can sing about our fair Lord Jesus, that we could sing about your grace and how that's all we need. It's sufficient for me. It's everything. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our moms, for our grandmothers, even great-grandmothers that some may have in their lives. Thank you for their faithfulness, for their love for you, their love, their unconditional love for their families. Thank you for so many who have given us great examples and provided great discipleship and training in our faith, to give us a sincere faith, to pass that on, to have a solid foundation in your word as we grew up. I thank you, Lord. I ask your blessing on all the mothers and the mothers to be with us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In the matchless name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.